Well, we're going to be continuing on our little mini-series on sin. And as you can see, it's the sin of distraction this morning. We started our mini-series on sin with the spirit of anger. And the sin of anger was only defeated by love, namely God's love in you. Then last week, Kevin did a sermon on the spirit or the sin of pride. We have the I, the me and the self versus God, a battle which rages on personally. And the I is simply defeated when God comes first and everything else second. So before I go into the spirit of distraction, let me ask you right now, how is your spirit? Are you semi-distracted right now? Is there an irritating noise nearby and is it eating at you? Or are you just simply thinking about Sunday lunch? So let's go to the Lord and ask for a spirit of discernment. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning as we go through this sin. A sin that has grasped this modern error. Help us to understand it, to see the Spirit, identify it. Help us to hear your word. And may you not hear my word, but only may the Holy Spirit speak the gospel to all these hearers here today. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at a biblical example of distraction and Jesus' response. Then we're going to look at distraction in life. Firstly, a modern day physical example of distraction, which you're all going to be aware of. And then secondly, distraction with our walk as a disciple of Christ. So I'm going to reread which Bruno just read a few moments ago, just so you start to assimilate it. So back to Luke 10, 38, and you can read it with me. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't care that my sister has left me to all this work by myself. Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "are you worried and upset about many things? But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Powerful words. How often in our busy life do we act the same as Martha? Martha had this spirit of work, getting into the tasks, but not seeing why she was preparing the food and to spend the time with Christ. The very reason why she was preparing a special meal in the first place. When Michael and I created the men's dishwashing club, it was not to punish the men. Some men may dispute that, and I jokingly say that, but it was to encourage fellowship and honoring the Lord. Humility of washing the dishes and exalting Christ. It's the same principle with our new charity involvement with Community Connect. We prayed about abortion. We prayed about sanctity of life. And its fruits of these prayers is glorifying God, honoring his creation, celebrating and caring for young babies. If we don't see Christ in Community Connect or simply washing the dishes for our brothers and sisters, then my question to you all is, how do you see Christ in the scriptures and in prayer? Particularly after reading this example that Christ gave us in Luke. Christ is the living word. Martha's distraction may be 2,000 years old or thereabouts, but we see ourselves in her position today. We all are sometimes too busy to see Christ. Martha was deep in the metaphorical forest when she saw Christ. Sometimes that's when we try to see him as well. But she could only see the towering trees of all the stuff she had to do, the preparing for the dinner. As Martha said, "Jesus, ask Mary to help me." She failed to see the wood from the trees, namely Christ. Mary was with Christ because she was living in her faith. The living word of God must be alive in our reading and in the application of our lives. Listen to Jesus' brother now, James, on this application. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." All of us here this morning know Christ and may say they have faith. But faith is based on reason and evidence. That's why Christ said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." The spirit that is born again is only in Christ. Look at my humble example of being born again. A changed man from 12 years ago because of Christ's grace and love and sanctification growing daily with the Lord. Born of a new spirit, which in turn produces fruit. A fruit or output my old life could not even imagine. And the beautiful thing is, it still surprises me today. It gives me joy in Christ daily. This amazing grace. So now that we've seen this biblical example of Martha not seeing Christ, let's look at this sin of distraction in our personal lives. Scripture says that each one of us should pursue a life of love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's 1 Timothy 1:5. So my question to us believers, how do you navigate this world of distractions with a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith in Christ? Particularly in an industry of relaxation and escapism, namely entertainment, TV, and the movie industry. I'm older than most here, but I remember a period on television that was more morally grounded than today. I'm referring back into the 70s and 80s, but you see my point. Have you noticed that certain programs today are moments in a TV series that will bite at your conscience, that will test your faith, and it will make you turn away from having a pure heart? An attack on all three points of 1 Timothy 1:5. So I chose this slide. For those listening online or listening to the sermon after the Sunday service, it's a picture of a man lying down on a couch with every modern device. And all the devices are all plugged in, each one of them. All the charging wires are physically wrapped around the body. Look particularly at the neck. We're almost choking him. These devices are aimed at our lives, but they end up changing our world, forcing us to be a couch potato, perhaps physically, and more importantly, mentally and spiritually. But if I'm to be honest, sometimes I feel like this guy as I go through my daily existence. The question we must be asking in this technological age is, are these devices helping me? Or are they strangling me? Let's look at the average office worker. A screen wakes you up in the morning and the alarm goes off. Then you drive to an office to work on screens. Even on that drive to the office, a screen directs you. It tells you how much traffic ahead, and it tells you when you're going to arrive. And then you go home after 9 hours on a screen to have dinner. And what's the first thing you do? You sit in front of your big screen to relax. Sound familiar? And let's not forget that little personal iPhone or iWatch that updates you through the whole day. I couldn't help but thinking of Kevin's sermon last week with the whole thing on pride, the iWatch, the iPhone. It pesters you with emails and beeps at you with multiple text platforms. The screen has become the greatest technological distraction to man. It sucks you into this false reality. And it makes you tired with possibilities because it's endless information. You just don't get the weather. You get 40 choices of the weather in Ireland. So what's happening to us? Why has the screen of distraction worked so well? I suspect that, and this is based on my experience too in this crazy entertainment, screen-driven world, it's the perfect front. The perfect deception in taking us away from God. As my screen-capturing world, the very things that make me a Christian become blurred. Unless I'm doing scripture or listening to a sermon on those devices. So, am I in charge of the screen and its function? Or has the spirit of distraction taken over? So I want us all to reflect on our life for a moment. Pause. Think of your screen time. Your distracted screen time particularly. And then reflect on this. Am I possessing the very mind of Christ through a pursuit of a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith? Am I, in my screen time, setting out our affections and desires to things above? Am I being renewed in the spirit of Christ in our thoughts and transformed emotions? Am I keeping our lives sustained from the sinness of this world? Or is the screen distraction doing the opposite? Am I laying up the treasures in heaven, not on this earth, where moth and vermin will eat it? Am I seeing the light of the gospel of Christ and not despair and darkness? Am I enjoying the daily fellowship with the Son of God, our Savior in Christ? Am I having our eyes of my heart enlightened to know the very hope of our calling? The why we, Dundalk Baptist Church, got baptized. The why we confessed Christ as Lord and Savior. Longing for the very taste of the age to come. The very freedom from sin and pride and desires of the flesh. The craving power of the Spirit in our inner being. Hopefully seeing the depth, the length, the width of the love of Christ and the enjoyness of the fullness of God. Am I treasuring the very love of Christ in my screen time? This new techno screen world is a major distraction. See how your screen time or this busy, foolish life stops us doing these 21 things that make us a Christian. And see the spirit of this screen world, the spirit of so-called enlightenment. But enlightenment to what? You need to be so careful. You're not riding on an intended algorithm that leads you into darkness. And what's it going to do? It's going to suppress Christ. These algorithms are designed to lead you into created and deliberate lies. Remember, the spirit of entertainment is in the absence of God. Think of your YouTube as an example. Some of you may use that. It's only a few clicks and you go from watching cats or dogs to utter darkness and depravity. YouTube is not going to support your sanctification in Christ. YouTube answers your desires. Right now, it satisfies boredom The algorithm answers the desires of your distracted heart, and it's designed to keep you engaged. But the screen carries a message even when it's off. Remember, I told you a few moments ago, the screen takes you away from God. Now for a shock. Switch off your big screen, your TV, your phone, and when it's facing you, and who do you see? You see you. It's the reflection. When the screen is blank and dark, you see yourself. When you pray or deep in the scriptures and meditating on the fullness of Christ, you don't see yourself. You see Christ. You see his kingdom and your role within it. The screen creates the reverse in us. When I close this Bible and I'm finished reading it, it stays in book form. Remarkably, it remains as a Bible. It doesn't stare back at me. The application is to be mindful of distraction. And it's not unique to us. Take a deep breath there. Many churches and many Christian podcasts are talking about this. This screen invasion. This attack on our senses. Beware and contain the distracting power of a screen. And this leads us nicely into our next point, the sin of distraction in our walk as a disciple of Christ. I'm going to use the book of Luke, but this time one chapter before, chapter 9. As this chapter really struck me as almost the how-to, the whole chapter, the how-to avoid distraction. So walk with me to chapter 9. You can open up chapter 9, and I'm going to be kind of going through the main titles. I'll mention the odd verse as we go through, but you can follow along with me from chapter 9 in the book of Luke. So in the beginning, the chapter starts off with the 12 disciples go out, but with nothing. No distractions or comforts, but one focus, spreading the good news. Then you're into a story and about 5,000 believers is fed firstly with the preaching of Christ, the true daily bread. Then they're all distracted by hunger. A miracle takes place, focusing back to Christ's message. Then Peter declares Jesus as the Messiah. This is verse 20 for those who are following along. So a disciple sees Christ. No distraction, clarity in truth. Then Jesus clarifies Peter's statement and says, verse 23, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will save it. What good it is for someone to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit their very self. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I hope you heard the reference to the theme of distraction there. Denying themselves and picking up the cross. The chapter continues. Then the disciples see Moses and Elijah next to Christ in this transfiguration. Peter, John, and James get to see the true glory of Christ. Then this heavenly approval with the voice of the Father saying, this is my Son whom I've chosen. Listen to him. No divine clarity. God the Father speaks. Then Jesus' disciples failed at removing a demon. No distraction in its spiritual form. Jesus conquers it because he saw what was blinding his disciples. It was a lack of faith in him. Then pride hits in the story. The disciples, the sin of distraction is in its purest form is pride. And they ask Jesus an unbelievable question. They say to him, Jesus, which of us is the greatest? And then, if that was not enough, the disciples start giving out to Jesus, about these other people that are taking out demons or creating a distraction from the kingdom's goal. And what does Jesus say? Whoever is not against you is for you. Then it comes to the end of the chapter, and this is really where this whole message comes together very clearly. And then there's three little sections here where there's people that are coming to the Lord to follow Christ, but they're distracted by their earthly needs. So first we have, Jesus says to the one of them, I have nowhere to lay my head. There is no great earthly riches for a follower in Christ. We do not get preferred rates at the Hilton. The sin of distraction is in the form of the earthly comfort. And this distraction scared the man away from Christ. Carl Truman writes quite a bit about this. And he calls this earthly comfort distraction the therapeutic. Sin wrapped in goodness. Then the next man asked Christ to follow him. But his excuse was he had to bury his dead father. The distraction was not focusing on the potential in harvesting the field of the souls. That's why Christ said, let the dead bury the dead. Then another wanted to follow him, but his distraction was he had to say goodbye to his family. Daily we have excuses and distraction, but it's verse 62, for me, that captures this whole chapter so well and sums this whole distraction piece up. It's for the apostles and for the followers of Christ. Jesus replied, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back. It's fit for the service of the kingdom of God. Let me repeat that so you got it. Jesus replies, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back. It's fit for the service of the kingdom of God. Now, to truly appreciate this line, I want us to remind you of a text we did about 3 months ago in 2 Timothy 2, 3 to 7. And it talks about the function we have in our walk with Christ, of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. So let's go to this verse. Join me in suffering, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is Paul speaking. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard work the farmer should be is the first to receive the share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight to all of this. Now I want to focus on the farmer functionality. So I want you to picture all your lives as one big field. Okay, let's all pretend we're farmers now. Hopefully you got that mental picture in your mind. You're the farmer and the plow is in front of you. And this is your relationship with Christ. And as you guide this plow through your life, par by nox, you go through it and through the soil and things are planted and you grow in your walk with Christ. Most people get distracted from the plow, however, as the texts say. They take their eyes off the plow and they look behind. So being focused and seeing where you're going is so important in plowing. There's two dangers in plowing. One, your soil and the stones are obstacles ahead. And then secondly, how your plowing affects others if you're distracted from Christ. So let's start off with the soil first. How you care for your soil as a farmer. As you grow, it's like as you grow in Christ as a believer. You're trying to grow a mighty tree of faith. But you don't plant it in a rocky, badly drained soil. Is your soil in the correct part of the garden to achieve sustained growth? For example, as a Christian, are you participating in Bible studies, going to the Wednesday prayer service, worshiping every Sunday so that your soil is being enriched in scripture and preaching of the word? Think of the 5,000 that we just went through in chapter 9. Were they after the food or the word of Christ? A great way of answering this question is, how much time do you spend in this building or in the various ministries of this church? My takeaway on this point is, focus on the soil, your soil, through prayer and scripture, and spending as much time as allowed in church ministries with your brothers and sisters in the various groups and events that happen. Otherwise, you're doing exactly what it says in verse 62. Instead of having your hand on the plow, you're turning around and your focus goes elsewhere. Another example of this would be on the highway. You've all probably done this. I have. Are you one of those drivers that comes up to an accident? You take your eyes off the road, you stare at the accident, and then you're almost repeating the same mistake that that car probably did, namely distraction. My final point on the sin of distraction is, how does plowing affects the field or person's life next to you when it's not focused on Christ? This week is the 80th anniversary of Oppenheimer, atomic bomb. This week, 80 years ago, the world changed. The worldview of mass loss of life and huge destruction became a reality. Back in those days, when the bomb was dropped, nobody knew what this atomic bomb was. It was a secret, the whole Manhattan Project. Scientists worked to develop a bomb that would end all wars. The reality is that they brought in a new age of nuclear morality, which has been with us since the devastation of the Japanese cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Oppenheimer and those nuclear scientists were plowing their field. However, Oppenheimer's plow went crazy. And that was mostly due to the absence of God. It destroyed how many tens of thousands of fields? How many lives were destroyed? If Oppenheimer's focus was on Christ, would he have created the atomic bomb? No is the answer. And it's evident by the words he said when he saw the flames go from the ground right to the sky after the first test bomb, and when he saw the biggest mushroom cloud that came before him and blotted out the whole horizon. His words are chilling. As he said, "I have become death itself." This is a serious statement when we all know that the wages of sin is death. Now, this is an extreme example of plowing a field. I agree. But it delivers the point. If we're not focused in our journey with Christ, as the text says, putting our hands on the plow, committed to the journey with Christ, then darkness and destruction happens. And we turn, we put our focus elsewhere. Remember, our default is sin. When we get distracted and our eyes move off and away from God, drug or alcohol addiction happens. The sin of distraction within a marriage and the result of a family destroyed. Oh, we've heard all those stories from US pastors where their eye got caught with a distraction of another woman. Or the churches get distracted from Christ and the church falls. Or the horrible evil of distraction with a church split. The sin of distraction is very real. It's alive in all our lives. All this evil darkness needs is a small little foothold. Don't let that foothold grow in your life. I ask you as a church not to allow the sin of the distraction or the very lie of Satan to take hold in your lives. Instead, I plead with you all to grab the plow with both hands and do not look behind, but focus on and in Christ. May he alone be your light, the truth, and the way. And never let it be said that you were not fit to serve the kingdom of God by turning your eyes away from Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to be upstanding now for our next song, which is quite apt.